Your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be there today, as we were last week, actually. Deuteronomy is the fifth book into the Bible. It is the last book in the book of the Law of Moses. Today is the 100th anniversary of what has become Veterans Day. It was 100 years ago today on the 11th hour, 11 a.m., on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918 that the guns fell silent, ending World War I. 40 million people were either killed or maimed in that terrible war. A Canadian physician who was in the military wrote a very now famous poem called In Flanders Fields. It goes like this. In Flanders fields the poppies grow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks, still bravely singing, fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. What we endure for our beliefs and our ideals, we fight in order that we will not be enslaved or dominated by others. And we ask our soldiers, our young men and women, to promise, to make a promise, to fight for freedom. And those young soldiers saved the world in both World War I and World War II. And how has humanity changed in the last 100 years? We were 1.6 billion of us 100 years ago on the planet, and now we are 7 billion. Are we more advanced? In many ways, yes, we are. We grow much more field on much less ground now. We are capable of doing all kinds of things that we were not capable of then. Are we better beings? That I'm not so sure. We live in a very tech-oriented world, and our values have become comfort, pleasure, privacy, health, and wealth. That's what we gauge things by in this world now. And our ability to wage war on one another is many, many times more dangerous than it was 100 years ago, horrible as it was then. And we quickly forget why soldiers died. We quickly forget. But there are many here, many who still believe that freedom is worth fighting for. And so we keep that promise. Now the Exodus, in the story we are reading, the Exodus was about escaping from slavery. But on the other hand, it was that slavery in which God incubated the family of Jacob into the nation of Israel. And so that difficulty became a context in which God was able to work. And so at Deuteronomy, we are at the end of the life of Moses, as I mentioned last week. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, the first book in the Bible is called Genesis. And it begins with the statement, "In the beginning." And you can't get much further back than that. And it tells us about the creation, and it tells us about Adam and Eve, the first humans. And then 10 generations later, we meet Noah. And with Noah, of course, came the flood. And then 10 generations later came Abraham. And so God made a promise to this man, Abraham. And this promise is the promise from which comes the Messiah that we serve and honor to this day. And so that promise of Abraham, the question arises, where does that mix in with the law of Moses? Because here we are, we met Abraham, and then Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob and Jacob all went down to Egypt. And they were there for 400 years. And that takes us to the end of the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is about the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt, and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai with Moses. And then we go on the next two or three books after Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we come to Deuteronomy, only cover 40-year period. And they are the time of the wilderness wanderings because the people that came out of Egypt refused to enter into the land, even after they had seen the great and mighty arm of God bring them out of slavery. They just were terrified to go in and enter and possess the land. And so now we have waited for these 40 years, and that generation has died off. And Moses, who is nearly 120 years old now, is speaking to this next generation. And he is telling them who they are. He is telling them where they're going, because, you see, they've never known a real home. They've been wanderers their entire lives. And so now he's telling them that they must go in. And so last week, we noticed that Moses, it says, started teaching them the law. He taught them this Torah. He taught them what the first four books of the Bible meant. He was interpreting it for them through their experience of the last 40 years. And so now he goes to another place. You see, the law is about how you live, but the reason that you live that way and the reason you go into that land is because of the promise. The law is based on the promise that was given to Abraham. The law is how you live on the promise. Had God forgotten his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They had been 400 years in slavery. You could feel forgotten in 400 years. Does anybody really know what was going on in their family 400 years ago? We might say we do, but we probably really don't. 400 years is a long while. But God kept them cocooned into this place, kept them separate from the Egyptians, and there were many lives lived out. Many people were born in Egypt, worked their whole lives, and died in Egypt, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. They didn't have the law yet. Now we belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we stand on the promise, and that is to this very day. And so let's read the first verse here. Let's read verse 8 in Deuteronomy 1. It says, "See, I have set the land before you." This is Moses talking to that young generation. They're across the Jordan. They're looking west over into what will be Israel, but they're in what is now Jordan. They're in the land of Moab, it was called then. And they're looking across the Jordan River and onto the plain over at Jericho. See, I have set the land before you. Enter and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their descendants after them. That promise was a promise given to an elderly, childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And God swore that oath to Abraham. And that was what we call a unilateral covenant. It was a one-way deal. There was nothing Abraham had to do or could do to make that promise happen. God said, this is what's going to happen. And that's how that promise works. And it is still the basis on which we stand. It is the foundation on which we stand. That very promise. Now, in one of the Sunday school classes, they are studying the book of Galatians. The men's Tuesday morning study went through the book of Galatians just a while back. And so I would like to read you a portion from Galatians. It's in chapter 3, starting at verse 10. And Paul, many years after this scene in Deuteronomy, takes these two factors, the law and the promise, and he shows what God has done with those two things in Christ, so that this is the age that we live in. Paul says, for all who rely on the deeds of the law are under a curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not keep doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah, or the law. It is clear that no one is set right before God by the law. Because, and here he quotes a prophet Habakkuk, I think, for the righteous shall live by faith. So the idea of living by faith is coming from the Old Testament, just like the law is. So he goes on in verse 12. However, the law is not based on trust and faithfulness. On the contrary, the one who does these things shall live by them. He's quoting from the law. In other words, he's saying, this is you do it and you get a reward for what you do. It's like working for wages. But he goes on, verse 13, Messiah, that is Christ, liberated us from the law's curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Christ was hanged on a tree. In order that through Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through trusting faith. So the law played its role. The role of the law was to keep people separate from the world around them. You live this way, you live a godly life, but it was never intended to get people closer to God. It was to keep them from running away from God. But what we really need to keep us close to God is faith. We need to trust God. We need to be loyal to Him. It's a relationship. It always has been. And so Paul brings these two together, and Moses is bringing these two together as well. He has said, last week we read, that he was teaching this law. And what does this law teach? This law teaches that Abraham was given a promise. Okay, so that's part of it. And the culmination of it that we live in is Christ himself. He is the seed. Abraham, your seed will be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. But the seed that comes through the woman from Genesis 13, you remember in the curse, God said he gave us a note of hope way back in the beginning when this trouble started. He said, your seed is going to be in conflict with the seed of this serpent. And then it comes through the promise of Abraham. To your seed I give this land, and I'm going to bless the whole world. And then it comes through his great-grandson, Judah, and then through David. And Jesus is called the son of David and the son of Abraham. So he is the place where this is all going. So the question now becomes, the real question in your life and my life, how you doing? How is your life going? Are you living, are you standing on the promise? Are you discouraged? Maybe. Well, Moses' suggestion for us here is to take a look around. Take a look around. Let's read the next verse. Moses says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, and now he's talking about 40 years ago, back at Mount Sinai, I am not able to bear the burden of you by myself. Well, that sounds like a complaint, doesn't it? But then he goes on, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today like the stars of the heavens in number. So this promise is being fulfilled. And the part of it that's just so strange to us is that it was being fulfilled in this slavery. Slavery is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And yet, in this cocoon where Israel was in Egypt, God was fulfilling his promise. The family of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Abraham, were like the stars of the sky. They're just, Moses says, there's too many of you. I can't be your leader for all of you. We're going to have to figure out some management strategies. And so our faithfulness in difficulty is God's best growing medium. When there's pressure on us, which we hate, I don't like pressure, I don't want pressure in my life, I want to have a no-problem existence. Does anyone here, how long can you pull that off for, no-problem existence? Seconds at a time, maybe. Maybe a whole day or a week seems to go pretty good. James says, rejoice when you have difficulties. I don't find myself rejoicing in difficulties very well. It's not easy. But we live in this world where God has decided to let us choose. He's given us free will. And free will comes at a cost. The cost of free will is that evil exists in our world. And we get to choose good or evil. And there's plenty of us who have chosen evil many times. And we like to get mad at people who intentionally live their lifestyle like that, who choose evil. But then we remember that we are part of this system as well. And we have the land bears the scars from us and our evil in our lifetime as well. And so we have to forgive as God has forgiven us. But even people who refuse to be blessed by the promise, who don't want any part of the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, live in a world that is blessed by the promise. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world with you, through you. And so anything that has been blessed by the truth of this word, that's a blessing on the world, and the world has benefited from it. Our legal systems, our ethical systems, our moral systems, our science, our technology, All of those things that make our lives bearable and good, they are part of the blessing that has come through Abraham. Science was developed out of a biblical mindset, even though it has, as an enterprise, it has certainly deserted. It has deserted that mindset. All of the earliest scientists in Western Europe were all believers and all looking to be part of God's world and to understand God's world. But again, the central saving part of that blessing is in the seed, the son of Abraham, the son of David, Jesus the Messiah. And so if you want to see what he's doing, do what Moses suggests. Look around you. Look at how God is growing. Look at how God is changing us. Look at, we get discouraged. Some of us don't walk as fast as we used to walk. We don't run as much as we used to run. But then there are those who are a little bit younger than us, thanks be to God, who can still chase their little ones around because they run really fast. And we have lots of little ones. And that's God blessing us. Frederick Buechner wrote a great book about the life of Jacob. And it's called The Son of Laughter, because his father's, Isaac's name means laughter. And he describes this scene in the book where Jacob's life is just crazy. He has these two wives and their handmaidens, and they're all having children by him. And he has 12 sons, and they're all little guys. And he's just standing there in the chaos of being with all 12 of these little guys and their moms. And he says, there's little ones punching each other, howling and screaming, piles and puddles everywhere. And he says, it just struck Jacob that this is the promise. This mess. This is it. And that is how we have to see our lives. Our mess is what God is doing. And so we have little ones running around here. And so we teach them. We have an Awana club. And we teach them this word, and they memorize big chunks of it. Their little brains just soak that stuff up so quickly. We have a breakaway club for middle school, junior high age kids when their brain turns off for a year or two and they're just wild and crazy. And then we have our SNL, Sunday Night Live group for our high school when their brains are starting to work again, but they're still growing in. And so that is the blessing. That is what God is doing. This morning in the men's Sunday school class, we were talking about marriage. Marriage based on a promise you made. And the question with marriage becomes, will you stand on that promise while you figure out how to live with this other person? And it gets messy when you have kids come into your life, when you figure out that this other person virtually speaks a different language than you do. I said this, but she heard that. She said this, but I heard that. Communication's hard. It takes practice. It takes understanding. It takes learning. And while you're learning, will you be faithful? Will you keep standing on that promise while you learn to live with that other person? There's no such thing as the perfect other person that you're looking for. You become the perfect person that your spouse was looking for. You become, and you can't just marry someone and say, oh, this will work fine because I'll change them. You don't ever change anybody, really. You let yourself be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ in response to his obliging you to that other person. Jesus says, I want you to act, I want you to treat your spouse like I treated you. I forgave you, and I'm patient with you. So why don't you do that for that other person? And that's the basis on which we learn with each other while we're standing on the promise that we made to them. Finally, this, keep living in the promise. Let's read this last verse, verse 11. Moses says, "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times as many as you are, and may he bless you just as he promised you." So in the midst of all this difficulty, these people, their parents were slaves. They came out of slavery. They received the law. They made a covenant with God, and they broke that covenant almost as soon as they made it by making a golden calf. And now this generation has grown up living in tents, wandering in the wilderness. And Moses says, "You are the fulfillment of this promise. Every last one of you. You're a huge group of people now, just like God promised." Right in the middle of that difficulty, Bobby Gupta was here a couple of weeks ago, reminding us that 40 years ago, there were about 25,000 unreached people groups in this world. People groups that had never heard the gospel of Jesus the Christ in their own language. And he says that now there are less than 6,000 unreached people groups. God is fulfilling his promises. He's blessing us. Fulfillment is not like we think of perfection. In fact, perfection is not really like the biblical idea of perfection. We were talking about this, I think, this week in the men's Tuesday morning study, that when the Bible says, "Be perfect like your Father in heaven," that is just, are you kidding me? Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mountain. What do you mean by "be perfect like my Father in heaven"? But the idea of perfection in the Hebrew mindset is shalom. That's the word for whole. It's complete. And he wants us to be complete and whole in Christ. And that's what we're headed towards. And so it's a messy process. Our life is a mess. But if we're standing on the promises as we live our life, going through our messes with our spouses, our kids, with our jobs, with our everything, with one another in the body of Christ, we're seeing it happen. We're seeing the fulfillment of what God is doing. Logistical problems abound. We have all these marvelous machines around us that help us hear, help us see better. They work sometimes. Sometimes they don't work so good. But God's promise is being fulfilled in the middle of it all. So what has meaning in your life? What makes you feel good? Getting a new car, buying a new refrigerator. How do you compare how you feel about getting something wonderful and new like that with being a child of God? Do you get the same feeling about being a child of God as you get for getting new stuff? I hope you get a much better feeling about being a child of God, because that really means something. It means you are a direct recipient. You are drawing life force from this promise that God made to Abraham for the reason that these children of Israel were going to enter into the land of Canaan and enter and possess is the same reason that you and I enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We enter into a lifestyle that is based on the promise. And when we get up some days, it just ain't working right. A whole bunch of things. Does anybody else have days like that? Good. Just want to make sure it wasn't just me. I am still standing on the promise, even when everything else is wrecked. even when it doesn't make sense, even when I say, you know, I don't know what this whole thing has been about, to tell you the truth. I can't figure it out. I'm still standing on the promises. God is filling up my life. He is making me whole. He is making you whole. And He is doing that together. As we stand on the promise, we look around us and see that He is succeeding, and we keep moving forward in this promise. Keep living in the promise. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for making this thing so relational. This is about each one of us and all of us together with you. You are our Father in heaven. You have sent your Son. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us your law to keep us in bounds, as it were. But it's your Son through whom we are related to you. And so we ask that you would help us to live by faith, even as the children of Israel were to live by faith. That you would help us to trust you. That you would make us loyal followers of yours. Strong followers of yours. Because of what you have done for us in Christ. Rushing forward through time with that same promise that you started with Abraham. That seed you planted. How it has grown into this magnificent tree that provides food and shelter for any who will come in all the earth. We thank you that you are letting us see this in our own time. We thank you for all this today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.